Malachi chapter 4 verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, who are these fathers and children spoken of here? Is it the fathers of the nations, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Moses? Or does this speak of something simpler and more imminent? Are we meant to think of the largely apostate rump of Israel turning back to the sort of faith demonstrated in those God initially called to be the founders of the nation? But then, how could the fathers, long since dead, be turned to the children if this is what is contemplated? The most likely and the most accepted explanation is that John the Baptist would be God's means of causing the hearts of the fathers and the children, the coexistent generations, to unite in obedience to God. Divisions, both political and religious, were common in Israel at the time of John the Baptist. There were both zealots and pacifists. There were both Pharisees and Sadducees. There had been Hellenization, not only of language, but of social customs, which were accepted more by some than by others. Palestine was a seething hotbed of unrest, rebellion, poverty, and distress as it languished under the iron fist of Rome. God foreknew, in fact, ordained all these conditions, and he sent John to begin the process of pointing to the one in whom all unity is found through his lordship. When there is only one who is master, when there is only one general, and all the rest are servants or soldiers, then there is unity. Messiah was expected to bring unity, as it was promised that he would. But the unity he would bring would be in the spirit, from the heart, and not by external, carnal, coercive application of force or politics or even religious compulsion. The unity that would come in Christ was an unbreakable union of God with his people, by which their very hearts were turned towards him and his will. Great and terrible indeed was the means by which God alone would accomplish this. But for those who would not hear, and were not true Israel, there was the promise of utter destruction of the land, meaning the land of Israel. And since Israel rejected their Messiah, but for the few who were saved, God did indeed shatter the nation, obliterate it, and scatter the people in 70 AD under Vespasian and his son Titus, as well as, a short time later, under Adrian. It's important to see that God did not do this in a corner, nor without this admonition, nor until after millennia of increasingly stern warnings. The Israel addressed in Malachi is a remnant nation, just returned from the Babylonian captivity, so they ought to have known that God is deadly serious about the consequences of rejecting him. And even though the God who knows the end from the beginning, because he is both, also knows the path that Israel will take, see that the warning is still given. The fact that men refuse to hear doesn't cause God not to speak. He gives every possible opportunity to Israel. To speak humanly of God for a moment, he exhausts his considerable patience upon them. But lest we, in the church age, begin to look down our noses at Israel's constant and increasing apostasy, maybe we should all read very carefully both what Revelation has to say about the Laodicean church and what the Holy Spirit said through Paul about the need for self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And this brings us to the end of our study in Malachi. Next up in the batting order is the Epistle to the Hebrews, which will be starting shortly, God willing.